It's been good to be together this morning as we've praised and worshiped the Lord. We began in the early service with a baptism, and so we had Han Lawler, who was baptized in the first service, and she shared her testimony, which went all the way back to her days growing up in Vietnam, and it was very powerful and encouraging to see her and hear her profession of faith this morning. Well, as we begin, I want to ask you a question today that relates to friendship. You know, as we have seen the social media world develop, all of a sudden, we've got a lot of friends, don't we? How many of you all are on social media? Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Oh, I know it's more than that. I know. How many of you all would estimate how many friends you have on Facebook? About how many friends do you have? What do you think? 20, can anybody top that? 2,500? Someone in the first service said they had two. I don't think they were being. So somewhere between 2 and 2,500. Usually people have hundreds of friends, right, on Facebook, or you have followers, right, on Twitter. And so this is that world that's been created. And so here's the follow-up question: how many of you have ever been unfriended? Okay, that's all right. It's probably happened to all of us, hasn't it? How do you feel when you get unfriended? That's just harsh, isn't it? Just saying it sounds harsh, you know, that you've been unfriended. There was a campaign that Burger King did a few years ago. You may have heard of it. You might have participated in it. And the campaign went something like this. If you will unfriend 10 of your Facebook friends, they called it Whopper. What does it say? Whopper sacrifice. If you sacrifice by unfriending 10 people on your social network of Facebook, we will give you a free Whopper, and you can see how it works. You like your friends, but you love the Whopper. And at this point, it was like 47,000 friendships. Let's say friends have been sacrificed. It ended up going all the way to 233,906 before they stopped the campaign and had to give out 23,000 free Whoppers. What does that say about the world that we live in today, folks? What does it communicate to us about friends and friendship? How valuable is friendship to you? You see, I think that maybe the word has taken on some new meanings today. But we're going to look at the theme of friendship. We're going to consider it. We know that there are many struggles that relate to genuine friendships. We won't be able to cover every element, every detail of what it means to be a friend, but we're going to do the best we can to look to see what God's Word says about friendship. There was a survey that asked the question, over the past 6 months, with how many people have you discussed a deeply important matter? Over half of those who responded couldn't come up with anyone outside of their family. So we know that friendships can be a struggle. It can be hard to make friends. It can be hard to be a friend. And so I hope today that as we look to God's Word, we will see that there are few things in life that are as important as friendship. J.D. Greer, pastor in North Carolina, said it this way: there is no more formative factor in your life than your friendships. We're made for it. We're made for friendship. And it, friendship, makes us. And so this morning, we're going to take that statement, and I'm going to provide 2 points about friendship. 2 points. We're going to look, first of all, that we are made for friendship. We're going to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and see that when we were created, when mankind, when humans were first created, the need for friendship existed, that we were created and designed for relationship, both with God and with others. And then we're going to follow that after looking at the foundation. And we're going to see that friendship makes us, meaning that friendship influences us. It impacts the kind of people we are, and it impacts and influences the kind of future that we will have. And so I know that as we look through this, that there will be some among us that might be a little skeptical, or you might have some anecdotal evidence of things that may not fit with this, because I know that sometimes happens. But the book of Proverbs gives us principles, general life principles, that when we look to them as wisdom and we begin to seek to apply them, that we can see benefit and blessing from holding to the wisdom of God's Word. We've looked at a lot of different topics and themes this summer. We've looked at things like self-control and anger. We've looked at how to handle finances, how to make decisions. Last week, we looked at the importance of purity in our minds and in our relationships. And today, we look at friendship. And I think that this could be one of the most important themes that deserves our attention. In fact, it might be one of those, as we open up, you might think, you know, I don't know that that is really something I need at this point, either because of your stage of life, or it may be a topic that you say, hey, I've got it figured out. But I think today you might be challenged some, just in seeing how important friendship is to us as people, and how God has given us the opportunity to have friendships that bring about great blessing. But also, there is the other side that can be true, where friendships can also lead us down a path that maybe we shouldn't be going. And so we'll look at both the instruction and the warning as we have throughout the summer as we've looked at different proverbs. Well, first of all, let's begin by seeing that we are made for friendship. And I want to start in John 15. We're going to look at John 15, Genesis 2, and then we'll land in Proverbs for the rest of our time. In John 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples and says something very interesting. Not only in this section of Scripture does he use the word friend three times, talking about them as his disciples, he's also calling them his friends, so he's showing this close relationship, but he connects it to the relationship that he has with the Heavenly Father. We know that God is three persons, a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are bound together with a unique relationship, a what we might call a fellowship or a friendship, a relationship that binds them together. Look what he says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." So he begins by pointing to his nature with God the Father, and we can infer the Holy Spirit, that together they have a relationship that is based on love, and it's a love that he is also then conveying to these disciples. He's bringing this love to them. And then he tells them that in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And love involves emotions, but at the core, the meaning of love is commitment. It is sacrifice. It is a willful commitment. They are committed as a Godhead. He has been committed to his disciples, and he is now calling on his disciples to be committed to one another. And so, yes, we could use the word relationship. We could use the word fellowship, right? What we share in common. But we could also use the word friendship. And that's where I want us to think and place our focus today. In fact, he would go on, and we'll look at some of these verses at the end of our time, where he speaks to the disciples as friends. Look at verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So is Jesus the Lord? Yes. Is he the master? Yes. Will he be the judge? Is he the judge? Yes. But he is also identified as a friend, the greatest friend, the ultimate friend. And we'll pick that theme up as we wrap up in a few minutes. But why is friendship important? The short answer is found there in verse 9. If God the Father and the Son exist in fellowship or friendship with the Holy Spirit, and they together said in Genesis, "Let us make man in our own image." The Imago Dei, right? So we've been created in God's image, and part of his nature is this need for relationship and friendship. And so there we have been created in his image and also have that need. It's part of God's design for us to be in relationship with him vertically, but also horizontally with those around us. That's why it's important. We are created. It's part of his nature. We're created in his image. In fact, if you continue reading in Genesis, pick up in chapter 2, it says in verse 18 that the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So we're in the Garden of Eden. We're with Adam. We don't yet quite have Eve on the scene. Has sin arrived yet? No. So there's no sin. There's no disease, there's no temptation, there's no sickness. It's paradise. And man is in a perfect relationship with God. And throughout the creation account, God made something and he declared that it was what? Good. All the way through, it is good, it is good. And now, even before sin arrives, now God is saying that something is not good. It's not good for him to be alone. Why is that? Because he's been designed for companionship, for a relationship. So again, we connect this by seeing that it's part of what God created. The great pastor Jonathan Edwards said it this way: the only possible reason that the first human being was lonely in the Garden of Eden is that God made us to need others besides himself. Again, thinking about the image of God, being made in that image. Tim Keller said it this way: the biblical God is a triune God, a Trinity God. Friendship is at the very essence of God. So this is now part of our essence too, designed to live in relationship with others. And out of that we see that there are effects which friendship has upon us. Friendship matters because we are made for it. But secondly, we see this morning that friendship makes us. So I want us to turn our attention. We're going to look at several different proverbs, beginning in Proverbs 13, and we're going to see the influence that friendships have upon us, and how we can also have influence towards others within the friendships that we have. There was a research study that took place at the University of Virginia several years ago, and they were studying the effects of friendship. Now, how they came up with this idea or how they paid for it, I don't know. But here's what they did. They took a group of students, 34 of them, to a very steep hill. And they put each of them had a heavy backpack to wear. And they asked the students to indicate how steep the hill in front of them was. So they had some kind of way of determining how to quantify that. And so what they saw was this: those who were placed in front of the steep hill all by themselves, they were the group that stated that the hill was the steepest. That was their estimate. This is a very steep hill, very difficult, very hard. The second group had people with them, maybe people that they didn't know real well, but nonetheless they weren't by themselves. How did they evaluate the hill? Well, they didn't evaluate it as quite as steep. They looked at it, and in a group of others, they evaluated it as steep, but moderately steep. But you know what the researchers found? Those who were standing at the base of that steep hill and had people with them that they were very close to, the closer that those relationships were, the lower the estimate of the incline of the hill. Now, think about that in life. How many times does a challenging situation come upon you? How many times does a diagnosis or something come your way that you didn't see, and all of a sudden you have a steep hill in front of you? Doesn't it seem that this hill isn't quite as bad when you have others with you to go through that time? Again, it goes back to the way in which we've been designed and created, that need for friendship. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says it this way: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will do what? Suffer harm. So we're seeing here in God's Word that the friends that we have can bring wisdom, or conversely, they can cause harm. And so there's instruction and there's warning here, as we've seen throughout the book of Proverbs. So according to this verse, what factor determines how your life turns out? Who you choose to walk in life with. Proverbs 13:20 means this: show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. I know you hear that, and there could be a little bit of resistance. You could say, that may not be true in this case or that case. But in general, we can see, even looking back in our lives, at just how important those friendships are. Author and speaker Jim Rowan said it this way: you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And I think he gives this quote in the context of like the business world or marketplace, right? And so the idea that those who you are around, that are the closest to you, will influence you. You become them. Think about how that impacts one's attitude, one's perspective, one's worldview. If you're surrounded by a whole bunch of negative people, what happens? You get pretty negative, don't you? Pretty pessimistic. What about right and wrong, morality? You see, you always find a group of people that will think that morality should be defined in different ways, right? You find that group, and all of a sudden, you have a different set of principles to live by, right? We see that. Not only attitudes and worldview and morality, but even things like habits or ambition or health, or, if I could add, spiritual direction. You will become like the people you spend time with. Proverbs chapter 12 says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Another version reads it this way, translates it by saying, "The righteous man is cautious with his friendships." Now, why do you think there's caution? It's because there's the idea that friendships are going to impact me. They're going to in part determine some of my future. So I want to be cautious about who it is that I'm following closely and allowing to influence me. Now, there have been some other studies that have shown how significant of an influence friendship can be. Again, one of them that I read was talking about friendship, the friend relationship, being the most significant one when it comes to gaining weight. If your spouse gains weight, according to this research, you have a 37% chance of gaining weight too. If your sibling gains weight, you have a 40% chance of gaining weight too. But if your friend gains weight, that number jumps to 57%. What your friends are eating is actually more of an indicator of your health habits than your closest family members. Is that not amazing? Here's another one that I found. Financial lending institutions, before they make a loan, they like to make sure that they're going to get what? They're going to get their money back, right? And so they have different criteria that they use. Some use like a FICO score and credit worthiness type benchmarks. Well, there's one company that uses social media. Here's what they do. If you go and you apply for a loan with them, what they do is they check your friends on Facebook. And they look and see, are any of their friends on Facebook people that we've loaned money to that haven't paid us back? And the more interactions you have with those people they identify through their algorithms, the lower your chances of being approved for a loan. So maybe they've read the book of Proverbs, right? maybe they are seeing through their own research that friendships have influence. Craig Groeschel, a pastor in Oklahoma, said it this way. He said, "We all have something we'd like to become. Maybe it's a better parent. Maybe it's a better student. Maybe it's a person who's growing in our faith as a believer. What if the decision to become these things was really a decision about what friends you choose?" Is that not an interesting take? Certainly, there's a lot of factors in becoming those things, right? We won't dismiss other factors, but let's not forget this one. He goes on to say, "You are one friend away from being a better parent, a better spouse, a better student. You are also one friend away from being a worse one." He says, "Show me your friends, I show you your future." Now, I know that some of you are sitting there, and I know I've had the same thoughts this week as I've prepared, and you go, "You don't know my friends. What am I supposed to do, right?" I'm not recommending that you unfriend your friends, okay? That was Burger King's idea. I don't think you should do that. But what I am asking you to consider is what level of influence will those friends have upon you presently and in the future? Maybe you could think of it this way. Maybe a helpful way would be to take concentric circles. I heard a message that J.D. Greer was giving on this, and he said, take concentric circles, and maybe you have a very close, tight-knit circle of intimate friendships. Of course, your spouse, if you're married, would be one of those, but the very close ones that you're the closest to, the most transparent with, the ones that are most likely to be the ones to influence wisdom or not. He said, but then there's another circle that you could call influence. They still have a level of influence in your life and that you have in their lives. But then have another circle that's even bigger, that's out beyond that, that is the circle of, I care about these people, I love them, I want the best for them, but I also want to acknowledge the fact that I don't want to go the direction that they're going. Is that wrong to do? Yeah, it might be wrong to tell them which circle they've made it to. I'm not suggesting that. That's probably just for you to internalize and to think through, right? Say, sorry, you slipped out of that one, you're into this one. But for your own good, to be able to evaluate, well, these are the people that influence me and that I influence. And some of them are a very healthy influence, and maybe I need to be spending more time with them and being more transparent with them and connecting with them at a level so where I can glean wisdom from them. You've identified people like that before. Sometimes we even use words like mentor because we desire that. But we also need to be wise enough to know that there will be people that come along into those circles that can lead us in directions that we don't need to go. And we can end up paying a steep price. So that's where the warning comes out of Proverbs as well. I know that many of us here, we think about friendship, we think about the need for our children or our grandchildren to be surrounded by people that are positive influences. We understand that friendships help shape young people, and I just want to say that there's a lot of factors that can help a young person as they're growing and maturing in life and in their faith. And I think that as followers of Christ, we would agree that we long to see our young people, our students, our youth, our children, our grandchildren, we long to see them following the Lord, committed to Him, having a heart for Him and wanting to live for Him. There may be a lot of things that we want for them in this life, but the number one thing is that we want them walking with Christ, right? And so there's a lot of things that we can do to try to surround them with influences to help encourage their spiritual life, their journey with Jesus. But one of them that's the most critical that we might overlook is the one about friendship and making sure that we have others around them, if at all possible, that can be that godly influence. Proverbs chapter 18 says it this way, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And so it's speaking in this verse about the commitment of a good friend, a real friend, one who is there. And in fact, this word sticks closer is the same word in the Hebrew from Genesis 2 where it speaks of cleaving as Adam and Eve came together. This is that close-knit friendship. And that's part of our prayer, to pray that there would be people in our lives and in the lives of our children that can help be committed to them, but also be a very healthy influence upon them as well. There's a warning in Proverbs 14. I know we've looked at several, but let's look at this one as well. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge." So again, the call to be discerning, to try to make sure that we're not being influenced by the one who doesn't live with knowledge. And I know as we read these, many people are saying, well, I want those kinds of friends. I want those kinds of friends for myself, for my family. I want to have those kind of connections. And I would say that I think God has provided one of the ways to find those kind of healthy and important friendships within the church family. And I know that as you consider those friends that you want to influence you and to encourage you, you may be thinking of people that are seated in this room, people that you worship with and that you serve with. In fact, I'm reminded of all the little phrases in the New Testament that use the phrase one another, that you are called to be kind to one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to be forgiving of one another. That in those contexts, it really sounds like this kind of friendship, this kind of close fellowship, so that we can get the encouragement. The Lord knows that we need one another so that we can collectively walk and live in a direction that honors Him. Again, not to be repetitive, but going all the way back to the way we were created, we need this. It's part of the design for us to have others in our lives. The issues arise when people are in those places of influence that are leading us the wrong way. And so there's wisdom there for each of us. And in fact, I think one of the best ways for believers to find these kinds of friends, and of course it takes effort. You know, what do they say? If you want to have a friend, you need to be a friend, right? So it takes effort. We got to put forth the energy and the effort. But I would tell you that this setting right here probably will not make too many friendships. It just won't. We're in a large group setting. We're not really interacting personally with one another. We're collectively worshiping. We're collectively listening to the Word of God. But when we gather together in smaller settings, in small groups, that's when we have the opportunity to look at God's Word together, to discuss it, to pray for each other, to encourage one another, to pat each other on the back. That's where we live life at a level of knowing what's happening so that we can be there. And so oftentimes when we think about being a part of a church and having a relationship with our church that's healthy and growing, we emphasize three things. You probably heard me say it before. The first is to be committed to a worship service. I don't care if it's 8:30 or 11 o'clock, but be committed to being here and worshiping God and being filled by Him. But the second thing we encourage is to be a part of a small group. Now, for some, you might call it an ABF or a Sunday school class. For some, you might call it a home-based Bible study. I know that we've had many that have developed in the last year or so. Some meet on Sunday nights, at least one. I know one that meets on Thursday nights. I know of another that meets on Tuesday nights. And the Tuesday night group grew out of the Thursday night group, and friendships are being developed, and it's a blessing to see, because that's what we've been created for, and it's meeting that need. And so we want to attend a worship service, we want to be involved in a small group, and we want to find an area of ministry. We want to use the spiritual gift and serve. We want to exercise spiritually those gifts that God has given. And maybe it is Upward Sports, or maybe it is Awana, or maybe it's helping with being a greeter or being in music ministry, wherever that is that God has gifted you. That's part of the healthy church membership trajectory. And so I say all that based upon the need for friendships and the idea that there are opportunities for small groups, Sunday mornings or other times. And I would ask you, if you're not a part of one, give that some consideration. Drop by the Welcome Center and see where the different groups meet, Sunday morning and other times, and see what might be a way for you to jump in and be involved and make these kinds of friendships. And I know that oftentimes we think of it from the perspective of, I need friends, but can we also stop and think about it from another perspective? That there are people that need your friendship. They need what you've got. They need to hear your encouragement. They need to hear the wisdom that God's given you. And so it works both ways. And I pray that God will continue. If our church is to grow, and if our church is to make a difference in this community, it will primarily happen this way. Primarily happen through these groups and these friendships and these relationships developing and nurturing and multiplying. And so it shouldn't surprise us, because it's what we've been created for. Well, as we wrap up, I just want to make one final point, and then we'll close. In thinking about friendship, it's important for us to remember that Jesus Himself is the best friend. He is the ultimate friend. And yes, He is the Lord, He is the Savior, He is the Master, but He's also said, I call you my friends. And that just shows the level of love that He has for us. The fact that he himself would even look at the needs that we have, that he would go to the cross. In fact, it tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? Because he was coming for us. He was welcoming us. He was loving us enough to make sure that he provided the way that we could have this relationship, this fellowship, or dare I say friendship, with him. That friendship with Jesus enables us also to be good friends to others. Are you the friend of Jesus? Maybe you are religious, but you've not thought of it in the context of being a friend of Jesus. You see, that's what it really means to be in relationship with him. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's even a friendship. Friends who care about him as he cares about them. And when you begin to think of it that way, it can really change the way that you look at the Christian walk. It can change the way that we pray, knowing that God does care, that Jesus cares about our concerns, that he knows where we're at. It can change the way that we even view sin, because it's not just a matter of saying, I don't want to get caught, I don't want to get punished. It's a matter of saying, I don't want to let him down. I want to live for him. Again, to quote J.D. Greer one more time, he said this. He said, before, when I only saw Jesus as Lord and Judge, which he is, he said, when I only saw that, I curbed my behavior to avoid his judgment. Now, I don't want to hurt the one who has laid his life down for me, or let down the one who refused to let me down. And so I close with John 15, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And it's ironic that the Apostle John would use a very similar phrase later in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 3, when he says, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So as we think this morning about friendship, I pray that it's an encouragement to you, an opportunity to thank God for those friends, those friends that he has placed in your life that encourage you and lift you up and lead you towards God's wisdom. But it may be that this is a day where you would say, you know, I don't really think that I've ever had Christ Jesus as a friend. Maybe this is a day for a new friendship, a personal relationship to be developed with him. That's where it all begins. And I would love to talk with you more. We have others that would talk and pray with you about what it means to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, yes, but also as your forever friend. The one who will be with you and guide you and assist you and bless you and provide what is needed. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's let him take his word today and speak to us individually as he applies it into our lives. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it is true and is just so very practical. And as we read today, Father, about friendship, we have so many thoughts that come to mind about how to be a friend to others and how to look and seek for friends that will influence us. And so, Lord, we understand that you are a sovereign God and that you can provide for these needs of friendship, that it was all part of your original plan. And so, God, we pray that you give us eyes of wisdom to look at the theme of friendship and to see how you are calling us to be friends to others, but to also allow others to influence us in you. So God, apply your word today. Use it for your glory. Use it for our benefit and blessing. And we will give you the thanks and the praise. And Lord, for those that may be among us today that have not yet trusted in you, will you help them? Will you draw them to yourself that they can taste and see that you are good and that your friendship is ultimate. And it's where they can begin simply because you have invited them. Lord, may you be at work. May you continue to move in our service today. May you bless the tithes and offerings as they're collected. May you continue to work in our minds as we sing and as we hear. May you be honored. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. And all of God's people said,